Let's open our Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 21. Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? When your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? When you're going through this offering of the lamb, sprinkling of the blood, worship of the Lord, observance of the Passover, and your children ask you, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? That you shall say to your children, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshiped. Now that's my subject today. What mean ye by this service? Why are we here in this place? Perhaps our children are asking a question like this. Why are you here? Why are you gathered here this Sunday morning? Why does that man stand up there in the pulpit and read from that book and preach? Why do you sing and read and talk about Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price? Why is it so important that he came into the world? Why did he die on the cross and rise again? And why this talk about his ascending to heaven and being at the right hand of the Father and interceding? What mean ye by this service? There are all types of religion, and our children know that. There are all types of religion in the world, depending on where one is. You can run into all types of religion and so-called worship, gods and idols. And even in this country, there's a great variety of forms and types, sects and cults and denominations and ways of what to call worship. What makes you think that yours is the true one? Why do you believe as you do? Now that's what the Lord said to Israel. He said, when your children ask you, what do you mean by this service? Got to have something to say. And the most difficult assignment here is not to be profound. That won't help anybody. And vague. But the most difficult assignment here is to be simple. Don't you wish you could go to a doctor and ask him what was wrong with you and be able to understand what he said? That's what I mean, profound and vague, in terms that no man understands. And I fear that much preaching today, much pulpit exhortation, is totally misunderstood by most people who hear it. The greatest compliment I would say to our preachers here in this service today and to others who may hear this tape, the greatest compliment that anyone can pay you who deal with spiritual matters, who teach the Word of God, is not to compliment you on how intellectual you sound and how profound you are and how deep your message is. But the greatest compliment anyone can pay you is how simple and easy to understand your message is. When a child walks up to you and says, "I understood what you said. Now you're preaching." Two men talked to me in the vestibule Wednesday night. I appreciated this so much, they may have already forgotten what they said. But one of them said to me, he said, when you teach the Word of God, you take it and make it sound so plain and it's so clear. And I said, "Well, it's all right there. There's nothing to it. It's all right there." And the other man said, "It wasn't there before." And I don't know of anything anybody could say to us better than that, do you? There it is. You know, Paul worried about the Corinthians. He said, "I fear lest you depart from what? The simplicity of Christ." The simplicity of Christ. You see, our young people cannot call on Him in whom they do not believe. And they cannot believe in Him of whom they have not heard. And they cannot hear if we don't sound a clear note. So here we go. I'm going to be so plain and simple in trying to explain why we're here and why I'm doing what I'm doing and why we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, why we worship Him. Here's the first point, three words. We're sinners. We're sinners. All of us. The Scripture says there's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says plainly, if we say, whether it's a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a longtime member of the congregation or a man out in the world, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And furthermore, the truth is not in us. Somebody's not telling the truth. Any person who says he's not a sinner is deceived. And he's deceived himself because there's evidence enough if he'll just look. And the truth's not in him. You see, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every human being is a sinner. There's not a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. And secondly, sin is a nature. Now, I want to be plain here, and I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I don't want to needlessly offend anyone. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sin is a nature. Romans 5:12 says this, "By one man, Adam," that was our father, our representative, our true roots and the roots of every nation, tongue, tribe, kindred, can be traced to one man, Adam. You want to know who your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy is? It's Adam. And every human being on this earth, black or white, red or yellow, can say the same thing, "Adam's my father." The nations were divided and the languages separated at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. That's where God separated the nations and their languages. But our dad is Adam. It's just God made one man. One man. He created one man. Even the woman came out of that man. But God made one man, and that man was the federal head, the representative of the whole human race. In Adam, we died. By one man, sin entered this world. That man, when he stood, we stood. We were in his loins. That's original sin. That's what started in the Garden of Eden. And by one man, sin entered this world. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men. You see, the sting of sin, sting of death is sin. That which causes death is sin. But even babies die. Then why do they die? It's not that they've sinned after the similitude of Adam. It's not that they have sinned willfully and practiced open rebellion against God, but they're born with sin in them. You see, in sin, my mother conceived me, David said. My mother conceived, it's not the act of conceiving children. There's no sin there. God ordained that even before the fall. But when David said, in sin my mother conceived me, he means when the invisible microscopic seed from his father was planted in the womb of his mother, that was a sinful seed. And in sin my mother conceived, I was shapen in iniquity when I was formed in the womb. It was a sinful person that was being formed and developed. And I came forth from the womb speaking lies. He traces our whole history from the time of conception to the formation of the child, to the birth of the child, and the life of the child. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. Do babies lie? Boy, they can lie. You know they can. You know they do. You see, my friend, what I'm saying, sin is a nature. Sin is a principle within us. Sin's not in a bottle. It's in a body. It's a nature. Sin is not in material things, physical things which we encounter. These things we encounter don't pollute us. We pollute them. You see, the whole world is nothing God made that's not good. And to be received with thanksgiving? Come on now. Take alcohol. People raising Cain about alcohol. Drunkenness is wrong. It's evil. Excess, immoderation, intemperance is evil. But wine's not evil. And to drink wine's not evil. That's right. It's not the liquid that's evil. The evil's in what I do with it. I pervert it. I misuse it. I'm not moderate or temperate. You see what I'm saying? You might say, drink a bottle of beer and go to hell. That's stupid. That's stupid. That's not even smart, is it? Sin's not in a bottle. Sin's not in a liquid. Sin's in me. Sex. God ordained it, properly instituted it to be enjoyed by man and his wife. If you pervert it, misuse it, homosexuality is evil. God didn't ordain that mess. Sex outside of marriage is evil, and the consequences will be bad. But in marriage, in a home like God ordained, it's beautiful and happy and holy. The bed is undefiled. You see what I'm saying? We're the folks that mess everything up. Take the tongue. The tongue can be used to bless people. I can use my tongue this morning to be a blessing to you. And if I were a false preacher standing up here lying on God, I'd be a curse to you. Same tongue. If a third of the people in here are taking some form of drugs, I have an ear infection. I took a powerful pill this morning, so powerful I can only take it every other day, but I need it because I need to clear up the infection. See what I'm saying? But young people, don't touch that stuff needlessly without a need, without properly directed use of it and care of it. It's you pervert it. God has ordained these things means for our health, for our comfort, for the relief of pain. But it's got to be properly prescribed and properly supervised and properly taken. I was holding a meeting in North Carolina some time ago, one of the first times in my life that I've ever gone to preach in a meeting and couldn't preach. Darcy and I got there on Saturday night, and my throat was so bad, I couldn't even whisper. I could not be heard. And I told the pastor, I said, I can't preach in the morning. I just know. I got up the next morning and couldn't speak. I said, you'll have to preach. We went to the service, and he got up and told the people. I was sitting there. He said, he can't talk. I'll have to preach this morning. After the service, we went over to his house, to the parsonage, and a few moments later, one of the ladies at church came over. She had a mason fruit jar. And in it, about that much clear liquid, looked like water. Some of you men know what it was without me telling you. Clear as... And she said, now, preacher, she said, you take some of this afternoon with honey, and you go to bed, and you preach tonight. Well, I did. Took a good bit of it with honey. And I preached that night. Is that sin? Don't tell me that. I just, you know, even if I didn't know anything about the Bible, I'd know better than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in properly, moderation is the key. Good sense is the key. Adorning the gospel is the key. It's temperance is the key. It's receiving the things that God gives as God gives them for use that will glorify God. But this old nature of ours perverts things. It misuses things. It warps things. It twists things. And the problem's not in the material or physical. It's in us. And that's what I'm saying. You say, well, preacher, I make mistakes. I know you do. You're born that way. And you're going to keep doing it. Our Lord said it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart that defiles him. Evil thoughts, murders. When does a man become a thief? When he steals something? Oh, no. He steals it because he's a thief. Before he ever enters the store, before he ever puts his hand on the forbidden object, before he ever takes it, he was already a thief or he wouldn't have done it. When does a man become a murderer? When he kills someone? Not when he wants to. When his nature, when that principle in him is hate. Love is ordained of God, but why is it easier for you to love somebody or despise them? You know what your nature is, and I know what my nature is. So we received at birth a nature. We're sinners. God is light and we're darkness. And you know yourself that things that are, somebody said one time, the things I like most are illegal, immoral, indecent, or fattening. That's our nature. The wise man Solomon said, stolen fruits are sweet. Why? Why does it make them sweeter because they're stolen? That nature with which we're born. And we're born with it, and you know how long you're going to keep it? Till you breathe your last breath. And lying on your deathbed, it may rear its ugly head up as much as at any other time. I know we grow in grace if we know God, and we grow in faith and love and these things, but I'll tell you, that other gentleman, he doesn't change much, that old man. All right, thirdly, listen. We're sinners. Sin is a nature. Thirdly, sin is against God. Now, this is where you've got to understand what I'm saying. Sin is against God. Now, it's true, when I speak evil, I hurt somebody. I hurt another human being. When I speak, when I gossip, when I use this tongue to talk like it ought not talk, then it hurts people, hurts them. And when we act sinfully, we wound other people. And other people suffer for our actions. Our conduct and conversation and attitude have an effect and serious consequences on people around us. But I do not sin against people.
That's right.
They are affected by my sin. But my sin's against God. Did you know that? Our sins are against God. Sin is against God. Sin is a transgression, not of man's law. That's a violation. That's a misdemeanor, or that's a felony, or that's a, but sin, S-I-N, is against God. Isn't that true? It's a transgression of His law. It's rebellion against God Himself. Let me show you that. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Sin is against God. Now, there were several people affected by David's sin. David's sons and daughters were affected by his sin. Uriah's family was affected by his sin. A lot of people in Israel were discouraged because of David's sin. But David's sin was against God. That's where he failed, and he violated God's law. Listen to Psalm 51. Look at verse 3. David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, you might be justified when you speak. God, when you speak and condemn me, you're just. I have no alibi. I'm not going to justify myself. When you charge me, when you say the soul that sinneth shall die, I say, amen. That's right. I've done wrong. I've sinned. Can you do that? Can you say that? Don't justify yourself before God. That's one of the condemnations that our Lord brought upon the Pharisees. He said, you justify yourselves before men. Stop doing it. Just admit you've done wrong, you've talked wrong, you've walked wrong, you've said wrong, you've sinned against God, you're just. I've sinned against you, and you're just. And listen, and you're clear when you judge me, because I sinned against you. You see, this is God's world. We're God's creatures. He's made us for His glory and His honor, and we haven't glorified Him. We haven't honored Him. He said over here to Israel in the book, let me just read it to you. Don't turn to it. I can turn quickly to it. He said this, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God require of you and me? Fear God, to fear the Lord thy God. Secondly, to walk in all His ways. We haven't done that. To love Him with all your heart, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what God requires. And to fall short of that in any way is to sin against God. It's to all sin and come short of this glory of God. Now, I know we have responsibility to others, to adorn the doctrine, to set an example, to live in such a way that we glorify God. Men may see your good works and glorify God. But my first concern in regard to all things is my relationship with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. That's first. So here's the major problem. I've given you three things. We're sinners. And sin is a nature. It's a powerful nature. It's so powerful. Paul said in Galatians, he said this, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would. That's how strong it is. Paul said, the things I would do, I don't do them. The things I would not do, I do them. You got a problem with that? It's powerful nature. It's a nature. It's a principle. And you're not gonna conquer it by making resolutions. You're going to have to need something stronger, someone stronger than that. And thirdly, this sin is against God. Now, fourthly, we need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. We need someone who can straighten things out with God. That's what I'm saying. We need a deliverer. We need a mediator. Different people are trying to find different ways to God, different mediators. They got Buddha, and they got Muhammad, and they got Mary, and they got the beads, and they got all these different things trying to find. Job asked that question. Listen, turn to Job chapter 9. Job is supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Yeah, written before Genesis. Supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Job is the oldest patriarch of all. And your problem and my problem was his problem. It goes back as far as Job. And here's his question. Job 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How are we going to be justified with God? How are we going to be accepted of God? Turn to Job 15. Listen to what one of his friends said. Job 15. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The sun is not clean in his sight. The heavens are, how much more abominable is man, filthy? Well, how are we going to get it straightened out? Well, somebody says, let's resolve never to sin again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's just not realistic. Well, let's keep God's law. God says, fear him and love him and serve him and keep his law. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not realistic. You that would be under the law, you don't hear the law? It requires perfection. It requires we do the whole law. Then let's do good works. Let's join the church and feed the poor. I'm for those things, and we're trying to do them here. But all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. The best deeds you can do cannot be accepted by God because they're imperfect. God provides what he requires, and he accepts what he provides, and nothing else. It's got to be perfect to be accepted. Well, if we're going to have deliverance and forgiveness and acceptance with God and restorations, then I know this is true. It's got to begin with God. It can't begin with us. This gospel, this message, whatever I preach, whatever I come up with as a solution for us who are sinners, whatever I come up with as a way to God, it's got to start with God. Isn't that right? We sin against him. So anything that I present to you as a gospel, as a way of life, as a way to God, it's got to come from him. Salvation's of the Lord. Isn't that correct? It's got to start with him. Not only got to start with him, it's got to come from him. Because we, in the flesh, we can't please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. By works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we've done. And then again, what's this? If I preach a gospel, a restoration, a way of life, a redemption, it's got to begin with God, come from God, and then it's got to be one that will satisfy God. Making this, well, I'm satisfied enough. I heard somebody say, well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. It's not, so I've heard people say, well, that sounds reasonable. I'm not trying to sound reasonable, I'm trying to sound scriptural. That's not the issue. The issue is not how reasonable, how logical it seems to you. That's where people get in trouble. That's what Naaman said, I thought. And, oh, how many times does the Bible say there's a way that seems right to men, but the end is death? I'm not trying to seem logical to you this morning, or reasonable, or sensible, or acceptable. I'm trying to tell you what God says. Here's a sinner with a nature that can't handle. And there's God, holy. How am I going to be just with God? How am I going to be forgiven? How am I going to be accepted? Well, if I find out how, it's got to start with him. It's his business. If he wants to be merciful to me, he can. If he doesn't, he doesn't have to, does he? I'll be gracious to whom I will. Got God doesn't owe us anything. So it's got to start with Him. It's got to come from Him. And it's got to satisfy Him. All right, let's turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'll show you this way. You see, what I need is a holiness. What I need is a righteousness. What I need is a purity before God, to be accepted of God, to walk with God. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Now look at it very carefully, very simply. Now we know that the things, that what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's us. That every mouth may be stopped. No excuses. All the world become guilty before God, subject to the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the forgiveness thereof. But now, the righteousness, the holiness of God, without my obedience to the law, without the law, is manifested. And it's witnessed by the word and the prophets, the Old Testament. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What's he saying here? God says, I'm going to show mercy. I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious. God made a covenant. He said, I'll make a covenant. I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And that covenant is Christ. And Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, came into this world. And he was made flesh, born of a woman, without a human father. Now, if he had had a human father, he would have been Adam's seed. Isn't that right? He would have had sin, just like me. That's the reason he must be born of a virgin, to be without sin. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, took on himself human flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he wasn't made sinful flesh. He had no sin. He knew no sin. And he lived on this earth as a man, from the cradle to the cross, from the womb to the resurrection. And he lived a perfect life. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. By one man's disobedience we were made sinners, by one man's obedience we were made righteous. And so in that representative person, God Almighty imputed to us, reckoned us, charged us a perfect holiness. And now I have obeyed the law that God required. I did fear God, love God with all my heart, obey His law, keep His commandments, serve Him. Preacher, when did you ever do that perfectly? In my substitute, in my representative, in my Redeemer. You see what I'm saying? He did it for me. And the law said the soul that saith shall die. And I died. I died on the cross in the person of Christ. Well, how could one man do that for so many because of who that one man is? He's Son of God and Son of Man. He's God and man in human flesh. And the reason he did that, let me show you. Read on Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth. God set Him forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering, a sin offering, through faith in His blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. My sins that are past, certainly, but the sins of the Old Testament people. To declare, why did Christ come? He came to declare, why did Christ die? To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Now, where's your boasting? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified before God by faith, without the deeds of the law. So I continue in my flesh, with my problems, difficulties, you do too. God's given us some grace, and God's given us some maturity and some wisdom and some strength by the power of His Spirit. But I need a Savior today as much as I did when I first believed on Him. He's my substitute. He's my sin offering. God doesn't judge us on the basis of what we have done or what we have not done. We'd be condemned either way. But He judges us on the basis of what Christ did in our stead. Isn't that right? We believe on He that believeth on the Son hath life. One more scripture and I'll close. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 38. So what think ye of Christ? And I'm not going to stand up here and say, now, everybody believes what I just preached, raise your hand. No, not unto me or to this church. This thing is between you and God. I don't believe in confessing sins publicly. I believe in confessing sins privately to God. But I just don't care for all the emotionalism and excitement and carrying on. I believe this thing of my relationship with God is between me and God. The best praying I do is privately. And my meditations and devotions are private. Enter your closet. And that's what I'm saying to everybody here. This is between you and the Lord. It's not unto me, and it's not a show of flesh, and it's not a show of outward emotionalism. This thing... Let's face facts. I'm a sinner. It's a nature. It's against God. I need mercy. I need help. Mercy's got to come from God. Mercy did come from God in the person of Christ. I believe on Christ. I believe the Word of God. I believe Christ. I believe. The sinner said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe God. And go about your work, go about your business, go about your whatever it is, but be it known. Look at Acts 13:38. Listen, be it known to you therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, this God man. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. That means everything? That's everything. You got a clean book and a clean record and a clean slate before God because Christ paid the debt from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now he says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despise and wonder and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which you shall no wise believe, nor man declare it unto you. Don't be one of those. A work you won't believe, or a man preaches it to you. I've preached it to you. That begins with God. It came from God, and it satisfies God. And that's the personal work of His Son. I believe Him. And pray for help when you say, I don't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. I don't either. That's the reason I don't preach everything. I don't understand everything. I don't have the answers. You can ask me a lot of questions this morning. I can't answer, but if you wait long enough, I'll answer them. Might be 100 years from now in His presence, but I'll have the answer. I'm going to know like I've been known. Right now, I preach in part. I preach the part I know. And I know in part, and I see through a glass dimly. But what I preached to you this morning, I know. And I think you know, too. I think you do. All right, let's sing 228.